We're talking about the kingdom of Christ. We're talking about tribes and team and the difference in that. Years ago, I remember standing and talking in this church, these folks, different building, but this church. I remember saying that I think America is becoming pretty tribalistic. And now I look, and we're about 14 years past that original time. Man, we are, aren't we? We are in tribes, and we're even in sub-tribes of the tribes, and we're being discipled by our world continually. And what that means is, because we're part of our world, part of our culture, when they're talking tribes and we're hearing it, we're taking it in, and it's very easy to become tribalistic even among ourselves, and you know this. You know that, you got Baptists and Presbyterians and Charismatics, and you know, you got all these different tribes, and even just on supposedly Team Jesus. Ooh, I don't even like to say that. It just sounds cringe, doesn't it? Even on Team Jesus, there's that tribe. It's us against everybody else, and that's not really, it's not really the case, at least if you're going to follow Jesus. So let's talk about teams and tribes. Teams work together towards a common goal. That's a simple idea of team. Basic core values that they share, and they work together towards a common goal. A tribe is usually identity. I am this, and you're part of my tribe, and that's who we are. Tribes tend to look down on. They tend to see with suspicion those who are other, those who are different. Maybe have a chip on the shoulder, see themselves as better than. And today, we can threaten and try to cancel each other on other tribes. And by the way, it's not just one side doing the canceling. I want to be balanced. Stay with me here just for a minute. It's going to look like we're going towards some politics, and we're not. I'm just using it as an example. So stay with me. Don't put the defenses up. Stay with me. If they become president, I'm moving out of the country. Do you know that did not start with the last guy? I remember Obama, and I remember Christians saying, if he becomes president, I'm out of here. Right? I remember that with Clinton. I remember that with Bush. Second one, this has been going on for a while, right? None of us gets to say, man, I'm innocent of this. I remember when my child was getting ready to be born, and the SBC, the Southern Baptist, the Galactic Empire, wait, that's different. They said, and they were because their troopers took shots and always missed, but they said, we're going to bring Disney down. We're going to bring them to their knees. We're going to boycott Disney. I liked all the colors, and I had a son being born. I had great. So we just took his nursery and decorated it in Disney colors. I wanted to take a picture, but there was no Facebook to share it on. I was really sad. I was going to share it on the SBC. But SBC was trying to boycott and cancel a company and threaten. And recently I heard that, I hope I have the name right, Luke Bryan was seen with DeSantis, and so they want to cancel him. They want him gone. They don't want to go to his concerts, right? And I heard James Taylor sang some suicide song at the White House, which was just weird, right? Because that's what that song is about, fire and rain. And Christians are all upset. We don't want anything to do with him. And guys, that's tribalism. Look right here. That's not how you're supposed to be if you're going to follow Jesus. Period. And if that pisses you off, get pissed off. I'm good. We got extra seats. We can make some extra room. Again, this will seem political, but it's not. Neither side is innocent. Maxine Waters, congresswoman, said of those in the administration at the time, get up in their face. Make nowhere safe for them. Literally said that. No tribe is innocent. Tribes cancel, they ruin, they get rid of others. And we're in a tribal culture. She said, make no safe place for them. If they're in restaurants, chase them out. If they're in the supermarket, you get up in their face and you make sure that they know that they're not allowed in this. Max, this is a sitting congresswoman. And so you'll know what happened from there, right? Because this is right down the road from us. An administration spokesperson and her family and friends were ejected from a Lexington restaurant. Now hold on, because you think you know where I'm going. Hold on, stay with me. Now, the woman who runs the restaurant, the owner, said this, I got my point across in a polite and direct fashion. I explained that the restaurant has certain standards that I feel it has to uphold, such as honesty and compassion and cooperation. Cooperate with them. I said, I'd like to ask you to leave. And here's the thing. Some of you may have agreed with the woman who owned the restaurant. Others of you may want to cancel the restaurant. See, none of us, listen, none of us are innocent in this, right? We react or we get angry or we, oh, it's kind of the same thing just from the other side if you want to close down the restaurant. Not so with you. When that happens in the culture, it affects how Christ followers treat others. And the question is that good or bad? When we become like that in our culture, because there's some good things in the culture. There's beauty and there's truth and there's good things. But when we become like that, is that good or bad? Well, here's the test. What does Christ desire for his people? That's the test. It's not holier than thou, folks. They're fun at parties. It's not better than's. The test of good or bad when it comes into God's people, his church, his folks, his followers, is this. What is Christ like? What is Christ's kingdom like according to his word? That's the question. What is Christ's kingdom like according to his word? Because that's what we've got to get straight. And so let me just go straight ahead to Ephesians, and we're going to look at Matthew 10 and Matthew 20. Ephesians says this, that Jesus has made known to us the mystery of his will. So we know something that was a mystery up until this time, according to his purpose, which God set forth in Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection. And here's the mystery of his will. This is Ephesians 1. Listen. As a plan for the fullness of time, in other words, when everything is brought to a close, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. And if you know the culture and the time he's talking to, you have to go, wait, how would you do that? You've got Jews and you've got Gentiles, and that really was the division at that time more than any other. And the Jews worship one God, one true God. They will not worship multiple gods, one God. The Gentiles worship a panoply of gods. They've got a bunch of gods. They would have the god of a house, many of them. They would have the god of the village. They would have the god of their trade. If they're in a trade, maybe they're a silversmith. Great is the goddess Diana of the Ephesians, if you'll remember. And then they had Caesar that they were supposed to bow the knee to because he was semi-divine. They had a panoply of gods. How do you put these two together? And in a few places, at a few times, we talked about this when we went through the seven churches of Revelation. There were times in which the trades were expected, some of them, to go to orgies as part of the worship. You become a believer. You won't pray to their God. And now they want you to... And by the way, some of their families are part of those same orgies. That's just weird, right? Like, how do you talk at Thanksgiving dinner after that? And Christians weren't doing that. And Christians got blamed when something bad happened because they didn't worship the God, so they would be thrown out of the trade, thrown out of the village, thrown out of the home. And so how does God bring together Jew and Gentile? How does he unite all things? Well, here's the answer. For he himself is our peace. He himself, Christ, is our peace, who has made us both, Jew and Gentile, one, and has broken down in his flesh on the cross the dividing wall of hostility. Here's what you need. Here's what you need to know. Here's how God sees race. God sees Jew, God sees Gentile, and God sees Christian, new creation in Christ, what the Bible will call new man. And when I lay aside all these other things and I follow Jesus, those other things really don't matter all that much. My identity is Christ and nothing else. That's how he does it. And so God doesn't operate on our economy, nor can we if we follow Jesus. I don't get to look at the other and say, you're not worthy, you're not good enough. I don't get to do that. Our culture talks about diversity. And it's probably a good goal, but what they mean is different color skin, right? Different gender expression or sexuality, maybe differently enabled. What they don't mean, now I'm not trying to put down, I'm not trying to cast stones, but when we talk about that societally, what we don't mean is thinking different, right? We mean looking different, different identities, we don't mean thinking different because we don't allow for that. And we're learning from our culture and being discipled by it. And if we're not careful, it can become part of who we are. And so we want people who agree with us on every single issue within the church. And if that's your test, you're not following Jesus because we're not going to agree on every single thing. You aren't. And that's scary to me. We're not called to mimic, nor are we called to react to our culture. We're called to follow Jesus, not today's version of diversity. We don't react with homogeneity. We're all going to be the same. We also don't react with suspicion of those who are different. Because at one point, you were different too, if you didn't grow up in the faith. I didn't. I was 20 years old when I came to know Christ. I was very different. And they let me come into the church. And I went to a college career group, and I didn't know Jesus, and they're giving prayer requests and praises. And I raised my hand because I'm all excited. I'm not a believer. And I didn't know I was in a very conservative Baptist church. I didn't know what those churches were. I didn't know the difference in churches. I raised my hand and said, I got a praise. I needed $20. And last night I played poker with my dad and his friends, and I won $20. Praise God. And Buddy Fortenberry, the leader of the group, who was very sensitive to people who were different, said, that's good, Brian. Anybody else? And just let it go. He didn't say, you're an idiot. No, he didn't do that. He could have. Because that's not how we treat one another. By the way, there was nothing wrong with the poker. I won. I'm just saying there's nothing wrong with it. Cancel culture is the opposite of kingdom living. Let me say that again. Cancel culture is the opposite of that. We welcome in. We speak truth. We do it with love. We invite repentance and offer grace. But regardless of whether you do it or not, you're still welcome to be here, to listen, to pay attention, to ask questions, to argue, to disagree. The only thing you can't do here, is come in and say, you have to change a message for me. No, I don't. All I got's the scripture. I got nothing else. I got nothing to change it to. The only thing you can't do is come in and say, well, I need everybody to start believing what I believe. No. No. In fact, one of our values here is freedom. Be who God made you to be. Make your convictions based on the scripture. But we're all in process. So let me give you a quick review because we need to move. Quick review. When you came to Jesus, you didn't just have a change in Savior. You had a change in authority. You became a citizen of a new kingdom. We are a new community and we're part of kingdom living. Jesus preaches the good news of the kingdom. So the Bible says he rescued us from the domain, the authority, the rule of darkness, and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. You're a beloved daughter or son. If you know Jesus, you're a part of his kingdom. He is the ruler. So that catches you up. Now let's look a little bit at what being in the kingdom looks like. Jesus isn't choosing a tribe. He's choosing a team. And let me show you how he does it. After this, Jesus says, I'll read it and then I'll go back. Jesus went out, saw a tax collector named Levi or Matthew, same thing, sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, follow me. So the after this is Jesus has just healed a paralytic and said, your sins are forgiven. This is found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all the exact same thing. This is what he has done. And they said, you can't do that. That's blasphemy. And he's like, yeah, I'm God. He didn't say it that way, but that's what he's saying. So he's walking along, and God sees a tax collector and says, follow me. So leaving everything behind, he got up and began to follow him. So this tax collector doesn't think he's just leaving for a moment. He leaves everything behind. That's the tense of it. What he understands is Jesus is calling him. And there's no two-week notice. There's no, hey, let Caesar know. Hey, I'm going to leave a little note. Wouldn't want to be. He's gone. He leaves it all and just walks. He just leaves everything, his tax office. And they're going to track him down. They ain't got Facebook yet. And so he's following Jesus. Then Levi, grateful that Christ had called him to follow, Christ is a rabbi at that time, Levi hosted a banquet, great banquet for Jesus at his house. There was a large crowd of tax collectors and others who were reclining at the table with them. So you got all of these people, and they're all friends of Levi. Now, Levi's a tax collector. He is hated by most of the Jews at that time. So his friends are going to be what? Tax collectors. People who do all sorts of things that you don't talk about. That's who his friends are. And Jesus is hanging out with them. And this is a large banquet, so there's room at the table for those who are reclining. There's people. You ever been to a big party, and like people, the doors are open, and people standing inside and outside, got your glass of grape juice, and you're hanging out, and you're just having fun, and you know what I'm saying? You ever do that? That's what they're doing, and they're just hanging. And it's a big group of all the people that the religious leaders hate and think they're better than. That's who they are. But the Pharisees and their scribes were complaining, not to Jesus, but to his disciples. Well, why do you guys eat with eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners. Why are you doing that? Why would you be with them? I love this. They don't complain to Jesus because they don't have the testicular fortitude to do so. And so they are complaining to the disciples. Listen, people will talk about you, but not to you, because Jesus led them there. Should get the same time and attention they gave you personally. Doesn't mean you don't love them, doesn't mean you don't pray, but you really don't have to respond to everything. And what I have found in my own life is if I spend my time thinking about and trying to respond to my critics, I miss the people who love me or are right in my life right now. And you need to be set free from that. You go to a party with 100 people, one doesn't like you and says something mean. You go home thinking about that one person. Hey, why don't you just, that's their issue, they got problems. Jesus loves me. My people love me. It's all I need. So Jesus, not being somebody who isn't going to just let this one go, because he always responds to people's thoughts. We've talked about that. Now he's responding to something that wasn't said to him. He goes and he finds them, because that's just who Jesus is. You ain't Jesus, but that's who Jesus is. Jesus goes to them. They went to the disciples. Jesus goes to them. He said, it is not those who are healthy who need a doctor, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. In other words, they know they need me. You guys are so stinking self-righteous, you got no clue. That's what he's saying. Now, here's the thing. We read the story, that whole section there, and we go like, wow, that was Jesus facing down the Pharisees, and Jesus loves sinners. And we go there, and we miss something. It's easy to focus on the religious leaders and miss this. The reason for the criticism at the very beginning is that Jesus called a tax collector to follow him. And tax collectors are betrayers. They're not good people. Rome is occupying Israel. Israel is not free. And there were times Rome would come in and they would just put down any kind of rebellion and slaughter people. They're exceptionally cruel when you go up against them. And this guy is working for Rome, oppressing his own people. And not just taking these confiscatory, these high taxes, but he's actually running a type of protection racket. If people have a lot of money and he knows it, he can ask for more and he can pocket it. And if they have problems with that, he can sic Rome on them. This guy is a betrayer. He's a bad guy. And he gets rich through this. It's about as low as they come. And Jesus called him to be a disciple. That's who Jesus has just called. Apparently, Jesus isn't real worried about reputation among outsiders when he calls people. He doesn't just call the pretty people and the beautiful people and the nice people. Although the beautiful people would be a good song, it's my name, Marilyn, put it out. I'm just saying. These are the names. Let me go a little further, because I just told you about Levi, also called Matthew. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter. We know him. Rock, dumb as a rock. Andrew, his brother. James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, all fishermen, all untaught. Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew or Levi, the tax collector, same guy. James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus. Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot. And by the way, every time it mentions Judas, it's, oh yeah, him? Yeah, he's the guy who betrayed. Just so you know, and he'll always be known that way. By the way, nobody ever names their kid Judas anymore. You ever notice that? Some of you, after they're born, you're like, yeah, we should rename you. But, yeah. Did you notice in that list, Simon the Zealot? Let's talk about Simon for a minute. The Zealot, Simon Zelotes, is the original. This guy believes in Jewish independence. He doesn't want Rome over his people. He is a hyper-nationalistic Jew. He would likely carry a dagger with him, the idea being if he ever gets near Caesar or a high Roman official, he'll kill him. That's who this guy is. He's sworn to it. They would swear an oath to overthrow Rome. Both the historian Josephus and the Talmud took a negative view of the Zealots and their fanaticism, and that's who he is. They believed in rebellion. They wanted to incite rebellion and reestablish a Mosaic theocracy, which is what they'd been under before. They also were known to target Jews who were sympathetic to Rome. Cause trouble for them, cause trouble for their family, maybe even kill them. That's who this guy is. Jesus is just called as one of the apostles. They believed in a strict observance of Pharisaical law and tradition. Ooh, and yet Christ is not for that stuff at all. Oh, the law, sure, he'll fulfill it. But that strict observance of that in tradition, no. And this guy is on Christ's team. And who is he alongside on Christ's team? Matthew, Levi, the tax collector. So Christ's perfect team, his dream team, because this is Jesus, God on earth. Let me choose my dream team, Simon the Zealot and Matthew the tax collector. Oh? Huh? Rabid, election-denying Republican. That might be some of us. Ain't nothing wrong with that. That's fine. You be who you want to be. Ultra-liberal, progressive. Be who you want to be. He just put them on the same team. That's like dogs and cats multiplying. That's crazy. He just put them on the same team. Cowboys fan with a Washington, whatever their team is now, fan. On the same team. Including James and John, by the way, who want to call down fire on a whole village and murder them all. That's Christ's dream team. All together, these guys. And here's the question. Do you ever see Simon the Zealot and Matthew the tax collector arguing within Scripture at all? Do you ever see it? Because if it happened, I think you would have seen that. The Bible don't hide those things. It shows the flaws and the problems with men. It shows Peter sinking in the water. It shows Jesus calling him Satan. They're flawed and screwed up guys, but you never see that. You never see them hating each other, trying to cancel each other. You never see like, hey, Jesus, I need to talk to you for a minute. What is it, Simon the Zealot? I was just thinking maybe, Matthew, he was working for Rome. We don't like, why don't you get rid of Matt? We could replace Matt. I got some friends. They'd be glad to come on the team. You never see that. Not even once. You don't see Matthew going, Simon, where's that sword? And looks at me a lot. I'm kind of afraid to sleep. You never see that. They're on the same team. Remember, his purpose was this, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. And when you see this happen, you're seeing a taste of Christ's kingdom on this earth. Oh, yes, sin is still sin. Hold on, sin is still sin. It has to be repented of. But Christ unites those who will truly follow him. Christ's team is a kingdom team. Let's go a little bit further. Let me take you to Matthew 20. Hang with me just for a little bit longer. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner. All right, so parable, kingdom of heaven. This is telling you about his kingdom that will come one day that lives within us as a new community right now. The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner. He went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. Okay. He says, this is how it operates. After agreeing with the workers on one denarius, that's a day's wage, he sent them into his vineyard for the day. Let me unpack. 6 in the morning till 6 at night is a day. 12 hours. Hard work. And you would go out and you'd find these guys and they're not part of a trade. They haven't been hired and they need to work because if they don't work that day, they may not eat. So they would stand out. They're the labor-ready folks of today, right? They're standing out saying, please hire me for the day. He goes out and he finds these guys and he hires them. They're going to work 12 hours. He says, I'll pay you a day's wage. And they're like, thank God, yes. We'll take it. We want to eat. We'll take the day's wage. And wouldn't you if you're hungry and you don't have a guarantee of food? He went out about 9 in the morning. Workday's already 3 hours in. Saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. And he said to these guys who are out there at 9, you also go into my vineyard? I'll give you what is right. So off they went because they hadn't been hired yet. And so he hasn't agreed on a price. He just, go work. I'll give you whatever is right. And they're thinking like something's better than nothing. We'll work 9 hours. We'll have some food. We can feed our bellies. About noon and 3, because this guy is a hiring fool. About noon and about 3, he went out again and did the same thing. So now you got guys who are going to work 6 hours instead of 12 and guys who are going to work 9 hours or 3 hours instead of 12 hours. Now, he doesn't have to hire these guys. At that point, this isn't about his need. It's about grace. It's about their need to get some money so they can eat. They're not entitled. He doesn't have to do it, but he's willing. So he goes out and he hires these guys. And he doesn't say how much he's going to pay them. He says, I'll pay you whatever is right. And about 5. What time do they knock off work? What time do they knock off work? 6. How much longer have they got to go if it's 5? Yeah, he says about 5. Let's say it's 10 till 5 and his vineyard isn't far away. About 5, he went and found others standing around. They're still, man, I wish we'd gotten hired. We've been here all day, got nowhere else to go. And he said to them, why you been standing here all day doing nothing? They said, we want to work. We do. No one hired us. We're just looking for work. We need something, anything, for money for food. You also go into my vineyard, he told them. 5 o'clock, he doesn't promise them a certain amount. They got about an hour's worth of work. And if they're like some of us, they're going to have to get their coffee, they're going to have to log into their computer. They're going to get about 5 minutes of workout. But anyway, they show up, right? When evening came, the owner of the vineyard told his foreman, call the workers, give them their pay, starting with the last and ending with the first. So the guys who worked 1 hour, then the guys who worked 3 hours, then the guys who worked 6 hours, then the guys who worked 9 hours, then the guys who worked 12 hours. When those who were hired at about 5, they worked about an hour, came, they each got a day's wage. They worked an hour and got 12 hours worth of pay. Man, that's a good gig if you can get it. That's like pastor gig right there, I'm telling you, man. That's like work half a day a week, just say whatever Furtick said the night before or Andy Stanley or whoever you're mimicking, and you're good. You got a day's wage for 1 hour work. And he goes onward through the line, and each of them are getting a day's wage. Now, you're the guys who work 12 hours. You're going like, dude, if they're getting a day's wage, we're going to make bank. It's going to be good for, we take the week off. When the first ones came, they've worked 12 hours. They assumed they would get more, but they just got a denarius. They got a day's wage. But dude, those guys worked an hour. Those guys worked 3, 6, 9. We worked 12 hours, right? Hour work, full day's wage, 3 hours, full day's wage, 6 hours, full day's wage, 9 hours, full day's wage, 12 hours, same exact pay. Doesn't feel fair, does it? Doesn't your sense of fairness just kind of push back on this a little bit? Doesn't it? You're out there in the heat of the day, digging the vineyard, working in tough conditions. This is not easy work. This is hard. 1 hour of work versus 12 hours of hard, back-breaking work. When they received it, they began to complain to the landowner, you think? Now remember, if they don't get hired, they don't eat. And so hiring them was a grace. They needed the work, including the 12-hour guys. Here's what they said. These last men put in an hour, and you made them equal to us who bore the burden of the day's work and the burning heat. I'll say, I understand the complaint, don't you? Wouldn't you? I do. We should get to decide, is what they're saying. Or you've already decided they don't deserve it, or even better, we deserve more. That's right. We've made ourselves the judges, and we deserve more. We'd like to collectively bargain this thing out, or we're going to boycott your vineyard. And that makes sense, except this. Working was a privilege, not a right. He didn't have to hire them. It's his money. It provided food they needed. It's not an entitlement. They don't earn the vineyard. They're just guys who needed a job. Exactly what happens to us. That's exactly what happens to us when we forget that all that we have is a gift of God's grace. I didn't earn this thing. He gave it. Dude, I was drug addicted and headed toward some very dark places. Had gone to some already dark places when Christ called me. I didn't deserve this. I didn't earn this thing. Regardless of how hard we worked, working is a gift. We get to do it thankfully. It's a privilege to work for King Jesus. And if you know him, you know that. Christ's kingdom, his local church, his team. You need to know, we look down on no one. Oh, but Lord, you're blessing them so much and they ain't done much. Have you seen their lives, Lord? Why you? No, no, no. We're not better than. We invite people into the same grace that we have received. Let's go a little further. We reply to them. Friend, I ain't doing you no wrong. Didn't you agree with me on a denarius? Didn't you say a day's wage would be fine and you were happy to have the job? Then take what's yours and go. I want to give this last man the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with what is mine? Or are you just jealous because I'm generous? Oh, now from his perspective, absolutely. He can do whatever. He didn't even have to have them work. He gave them the dignity of working for what they got rather than just giving them a handout. And there's dignity in that. If that offends you, be offended. I'm saying he did that, and that was a good thing. And then he ends it with this: so the last will be first and the first will be last. Oh, see, now he's talking Jew and Gentile. Jews were there for a long time. Gentiles began to get into this thing with the same grace. Pharisee and prostitute, we looked at, I think, last week where Jesus says, hey, man, the prostitutes and the tax collectors are going in ahead of you Pharisees because they know they need to repent. They know they need grace. Zealot and tax collector, it's all grace. It's all grace. It's all grace. Would you say that with me? It's all grace. Let's do that again. It's all grace. That's all it is. Grace is a free gift. You didn't earn that. You weren't good enough. God didn't look at you and go, you're so perfect, I'm going to give you this. It's all grace. Your very next heartbeat is a grace. Your next breath is a grace. Man, if it's anything else, then it's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Deserve doesn't play into this. Fairness doesn't work. Only gratitude, thankfulness, and worship. And that's all we got. And the moment we think we've earned it, we lose everything. It takes the same grace for Jesus to accept the zealot who loves God and wants to restore Israel to a theocracy as it does the tax collector who is betraying God's people. There's no difference in the amount of grace. It's all grace. What if the tax collector is not a Christ follower? What if the tax collector is right now oppressing God's people? Do we hate him? Do we cancel him? Do we get as far away from him as possible? He's a bad guy. He's betraying. He's oppressing. He's hurting people. Remember Paul? Oh, he's oppressing people. He's having Christians taken off to jail. He's had Christians killed. We don't get to decide who God chooses at all. We don't make that choice. We are not the deciding party. We're the welcoming party. We get to pray for, we get to speak truth to, which is love. And we get to hope in gratitude for what God has done for us. That's who we are. Let me go a little bit further. We're almost here. I'm going to do this one quick. While going up to Jerusalem, Jesus took the 12 disciples aside privately, and he said to them on the way, he's talking to his 12 disciples. This is a very important moment. He's going to Jerusalem, end of his life. Hey, we're going up to Jerusalem. I, the Son of Man, I'm going to be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they're going to condemn me to death. I'm going to die. The disciples already knew that the hit was out on him. I don't have time to tell you how, but they did. They will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked, to be flogged, skin ripped off his back, to be crucified, hanging naked and humiliated on a cross, and on the third day he'll be raised. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die on the third day, I'll be raised. This is a somber moment. This is a read the room moment. Know what's going on, guys. He took him aside privately. This is a major moment. Watch the very next thing. Then the mother of Zebedee, I just love that name, the mother of Zebedee's sons, this is James and John, approached him with her sons. And she knelt down to ask him for something. So she's there with her sons, James and John, and she kneels down. And he looks and he says, what do you want? And maybe she's going to say, please don't go to the cross. We don't want you to suffer. We love you. Please stay with us. Maybe she's going to say, Jesus, how can we pray for you to you? I don't know. Maybe. I don't know how it works out. Maybe that's what she's going to do. But she goes to him. She's got her sons with her. And she kneels down. And Jesus says, well, what is it you want? Promise, she said to him, that these two sons of mine may sit one on your right, the other on your left in your kingdom. Oh. And they're with her because they want it too. There's this desire for power over others, for prestige. She's got her pride. My sons sit on the throne. They're right beside you. They're right there at the throne. There's their ambition, and all of it is ugly, and all of it's on display. He has just said, I'm going to suffer and die. She says, I don't know about all that, but you're going to be a king. And when you come into your kingdom, give my sons the positions of power. Jesus says, you don't know what you're asking. And he says to the kids, James and John, his disciples, you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? That's a cup of God's wrath poured out on sin. You able to suffer like I am is what he is saying. Oh, we get to give us a cup. We'll drink it now. They got no clue. They got no clue. And what Jesus says next is actually somber if you understand what happens to the disciples after Christ raises from the dead, ascends into heaven, and they become the apostles. He told them, you're going to drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and left is not mine to give. Instead, it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father. You will indeed. You're going to suffer for the gospel. And by the way, by that time, they will consider it a privilege. When the 10 disciples heard this, they got cut out. They're upset. They became indignant. They became upset with those two brothers. Why them? What about us? Wait, why didn't we think of that? Now they're upset. This is actual arguing in the team over ambition. Jesus called them over. He said, you know what? The rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over them. And those in high position act as tyrants over them. Thank God we don't have tyrants these days. But I'm just saying, at that time, oh yeah, I just had to throw that in. Yeah, we want some of that their power, Jesus. They've been discipled by their word, by their world. The Gentiles do this, and you guys are acting like the Gentiles. By the way, don't think you haven't been discipled by your world. We're constantly having to unlearn what our world is teaching us without hating our world, loving the people in it, but hating the system. Listen, when you forget the grace that is the very basis of your acceptance and belonging, you begin to think that you have the right to be judge over. Hey, Lord, don't you make me judge over. Let me sit it on your throne. Let me decide who gets in and who doesn't. I want the position. I want the power. I want to be judge. Jesus called them over and said, you know, they lord it over them. They act as tyrants. And he says this, it must not be like that among you. There is no wiggle room in here. Well, you know, if you have a bad position, if somebody, it must not. And he's getting ready to describe what kingdom people are like. New community is like this. Watch this. On the contrary, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave. You want to be great? Serve. You want to be first? Become a slave to others. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, give his life as a ransom for many. So Jesus is saying this, my serving, my dying on the cross, I left fame, I left power, I left everything to be here, to suffer for you, to be spat upon, beaten, beard plucked out, to die over a period of about 6 hours, bleeding out. I did that for many. There's your picture of greatness. This is your picture of what you're supposed to be like among all believers. Did you notice that when Jesus was on the cross, he didn't look out and say, I'll die for you, but you know what? You're not worthy. You're worthy. I know what you've been praying. You're good. You, I know what you did. I can't talk about it because I'm Jesus, but I know what you did. No, he doesn't do that. There's your picture of the kingdom. Yes, speak truth. Yes, sin is sin. But the grace that saved you is the same grace somebody else needs. That's your picture of the kingdom. Why would Jesus choose a team like that? Why would he choose these guys? What better way to show the gospel of God's grace than diametrically opposed people serving one another in love? That's who we are. Guys, even in this room, even in this very much monochromatic room, we're very different. We are. We're not all exactly the same. And those differences, when we love and serve one another in unity around Jesus, just point to the power of the gospel and what the cross does when you follow Christ. That's who we are. None of us get to be gatekeepers. Oh, I'm sorry, you can't come in. I'm sorry, you look like you're part of that alphabet mafia. You can't come. No, come on in. We're going to speak truth. We're not going to change the message, but come on in. How else are things going to change? We love you. And if you don't change, we still love you. You're welcome to come in, but we're going to speak truth and hope that you come to Christ. That's who we must be. And Christ's heart has to be our heart. What about the reputation on his team of Matthew or of the zealot? Well, character matters more. And Christ is going to change your character because that's what he does. And there's grace. Jesus is worried about discipleship over pedigree. They're standing in society. They're learning there. He's going to spend 3.5 years with Team Jesus, and they'll still get it wrong, but he loves them. Diversity? Oh, man. The gospel of grace. Christ's diversity, and you need to know this, is not about outward differences, skin tone, melanin. It's not about sexuality and gender. It's not about Christ's diversity goes much deeper. It's about us being very different in so many inward ways, and yet him still loving us and calling us together, and we are. Around the throne, every tribe, every tongue, every nation unified, falling down before him and saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come." That's the future. I get that we're monochromatic in here. I don't mind it. I would only mind it if there was a reason why somebody who is different couldn't walk in. Right? That would bother me. If there's comfort and somebody says, "Hey, man, I don't want to be, okay, I don't want to be the one who walks in." I get that. But you're welcome, and we'd love to have you. Right? I don't mind that. So our unity is Jesus, and any other unity is a weak substitute, subject to change. You can only unite around something greater than yourself. Jesus, the last, Jesus, the last night before his life, before going to the cross, he stops with the disciples and he prays, and he says that they may be one. I pray that they may be one in us. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me. So, down the street, that way, this way, over there, there's other churches. If they're preaching the gospel, they're brothers and sisters. And we ain't no better. We just want to be a part of the larger kingdom of our Christ. And we want to pray for them because their successes are ours. And we want to hurt with them when they hurt because we all love Jesus. That's who we are. We are a new community. We accept on the basis of the acceptance we've received. And we're also, when it comes to not yet community, those who haven't come to know Christ, we invite in as Christ invited us. It's all grace. We're not better than. And by the way, you're welcome here. We will preach truth best as we can figure out from the scriptures. No apologies ever. But God's grace is generous. And if you really follow him and you're aware of your own shortcomings, sins, man, you're constantly going to be humbled by his grace. Constantly. So we're living in the now and the not yet. Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done. Why? Because it's not here yet. But it's in my heart, so help me to live it out as I approach others. Look, I have to stop here. Questions, comments, disagreements, real quickly, and then we're going to pray. Questions, comments, disagreements.